I was thinking about that song, last song that Teddy sang, and you know, the scriptures say that it says a couple of things. Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word from the law will pass away. And then in Philippians, it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. So we may not sing it like we ought to now, but it'll get sung. Let me just one quick announcement for Courtney. Courtney mentioned that Friday night kids thing, and it's an important follow up, like from VBS and things like that. But a lot of people on our children's committee are going to be unable to help. So if you want to help with that event, please let her know. You'll just be needed from around 4 o'clock to, I don't know, 7 or whenever they get done. It'll be a lot of fun. And if you remember from last week, right, when Jesus brought that little kid and sat in front, as everybody's arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom, and he says, whoever receives one of these children in my name, they're the greatest in the kingdom. So there's a humility and a greatness to being willing to and doing, working with kids. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Verses 49 through 62, we're following up from last week. I think that a sermon should be online somewhere if you need to find it and follow up from last week if you want to kind of see where we've been. We've been going through the book of Luke for some time now, studying the life of Jesus according to Luke. And today we have a very powerful passage, I think, really hits us pretty hard, really teaches us a lot of things about God's expectations for us. Let's read starting in verse 49. Luke writes, John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. Lord, even when it challenges us, like this, when we read it and we think there's no way we can live up to it. Lord, I pray that your perfect, holy, righteous word will have its way today in our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we looked at some powerful lessons that we should know and learn about and then apply in our life. We looked into the reality of a demonic realm that's around us, and most of us have at least come in contact with it, either indirectly or even directly. We saw Jesus, his frustration with faithlessness. We saw his compassion and his power. We saw the power of prayer. We saw that sometimes even those closest to Jesus, they fail and they don't know it all. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're a person that you put your hope in leaders or the Christians that you know, and then you see them stumble and fall, that in no way, shape, or form makes Jesus any less real and any less God. It's important that you understand that. We learned last week that humility is greater than comparison or elevating ourselves above others. We saw that the majesty of God will astonish and should astonish us, and that Jesus came with the purpose of dying. And so that's where we kind of come from last week in the text, the previous probably 10 or 12 verses. So the beginning of the text for this week sort of flows from that passage, and we get a continuation of the idea of humility, and then we begin to move into some other things that Jesus would have us to know and understand. So today I have three main points today. And the first is, we aren't the only followers of Jesus. We aren't the only good church that there is. Notice in verse 49, he answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he did not follow us. But Jesus said to him, 'Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you.'" And so Jesus again gives the disciples a lesson on humility. He had just heard them arguing over who is the greatest and who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he sets a child in front of them. And in some places it says a child. If you don't receive Christ like a child, that you can't even come into the kingdom of God. And then he talks about how we must receive children. And so at this church, like we that's one of the things that is important to us, is to love on our kids and teach them Jesus and bring them to Christ. It's important. And the disciples needed a lesson in that. In this particular situation, they saw a man trying to cast out a demon. Now we know there's a real demonic realm, and so he's using the name of Jesus. He was agreeing that through Jesus this kind of thing can happen. Very little is shared about this man, what his history, what his background was, but it seems clear to me that he had seen Jesus do this thing, or at least seen the disciples in the name of Jesus attempting to do the same thing. He had seen the power of Jesus, therefore he must have believed in who Jesus was. But because he was not one of the disciples decided he should stop. It does not say that the man didn't follow Jesus. The text says, it says he didn't follow with them. He wasn't a part of that inner group. They didn't see him as worthy. They saw themselves as we understand they were all jockeying for position, elevating themselves even above each other. But Jesus quickly rebukes them and teaches them something very important. He tells them not to stop the man. He says, "The guy is not against you, and if he's not against you, then he's for you." And that's an important reminder for them that they aren't the only special enlightened ones. There are others that do ministry and are capable. If you're ever in a church that tells you that your church is the only church that teaches it right or preaches the truth, you got a problem in that church. Now, that's not to say that there are not a gob of churches that don't teach right. Jesus warns us of that. We know that that happens. But to think we're the only ones would be ridiculous. There are some that, in the name of Jesus, do bad things. They teach and preach a false gospel. Jesus is not for that. That isn't what this is in this text. When they do that, Paul would say, if someone delivers a false gospel, they should be accursed. But the reality is that there will be certain churches that are not just like us. But they're doing the work of the gospel. They're teaching that Jesus came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross. He was resurrected. That he is one with the Father. He is God himself. And that if a person turns from their sins and they trust in Jesus, putting their faith in them, they will be saved in that way. There are a lot of churches that are doing that. It's not wise to put on down on them because they are different. It's divisive. We should look to build more bridges than tearing them down in the kingdom of God. And the disciples wanted to be the only game in town. And that's arrogant and it's prideful, as if Jesus can't use other people. And don't be like that. Now let's center it even more so just for us. Don't be like that in your own church. Don't be like that amongst your own Sunday school class, thinking, man, it's okay to be like, man, I got the best Sunday school class, right? Like, that's okay to kind of be proud of your Sunday school class and your teacher. Man, we just really have, I'm not saying that, right? But to thinking like maybe you're the best at this particular thing and that you're better than that, and other people, they can't be used by God like you can be used by God. That's arrogant and prideful teaching. Rather, we should build others up, encourage others, hope that other people's ministries within the church are very successful. We don't want to see people fail. We want to see people succeed in the church. So we build bridges while we also are on the lookout for false teachers. So that's the first point we see. Now you think, there's only three, he's already through with that one. Won't be long now. Wrong. Number two, Jesus was prepared to finish his mission. It's the second thing we see in the text that we're reading today, is that Jesus was prepared to finish his mission. Let's read verses 51 through 55 again. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. They sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Now, there are things here you don't see yet, and I'm excited to share them with you. But maybe you do, and if you do, that's awesome. But at least for me, there were things that when I first read this, I did not see. But upon further study and prayer and just paying attention to it, God showed me some things. So there are a number of things to notice in this section. We'll take them really essentially one phrase in the text at a time. Notice this part in the passage where it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. This is a reminder to us that God's plan was at work. It was not an accident. After Jesus had died and resurrected and ascended into heaven, Peter would make this point in Acts chapter 2. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus dying on a cross was not an accident. It was not as some, I don't want to say the words I really want to say. We'll just use the word ridiculous government politician said that Jesus just didn't have enough AR, I probably share this with you. He didn't have enough AR-15s to protect him. What are they, 15s, 14? He just didn't have enough to protect him. If they'd had more, he wouldn't have died. No, it wouldn't have mattered if he had a whole army, because he already had an army. He came for the purpose of dying. This was his plan. This is what Peter's saying. There was a definite plan. God knew these things beforehand. He was at work. All of history had led to this particular point. He had come for no other reason but to follow his plan until its completion. Pilate wanted to kill him. The Pharisees wanted to kill him. They sought to kill him. And they couldn't until it was his time. And then he walked right in to the lion's den when it was time. And even then, Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to save your life? He says, you have no power. He said, I willingly lay down my life. Even though at times things may seem as if they're out of control, even though it may seem like there's just too much evil around, even though you may not know what God is doing, God knows what He's doing. God is always working His plan, even right now, today, in your life. Notice what the text says. When the days drew near, it means there was an exact number of days planned out for Jesus until He died. This is why He came. He was continually telling the disciples this very thing. He said, I'll be taken, I'm going to be delivered over to the authorities, I'm going to be killed, and then in 3 days I'm going to raise up from the dead. And this was scary for the disciples, an uncertain time. They were nervous, they were scared, but it was not an uncertain time for God. He is in control. He allows evil for a time. He allows rebellion for a time. Even in you and in me today, He allows it for a time. He is patient and He bears with us. If God were not to do so, we would all be destroyed really quickly. In Isaiah chapter 46, God says this of Himself. Notice what He says. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. He says He declares the end from the beginning. He essentially calls His shot, doesn't He? He knows what He's going to do and He does it. And I hope you understand there's no limit to God accomplishing His plans. Now within His plans, He does allow for us to make choices and decisions that affect things. We are not robots. Yet even in that, nothing frustrates His plan ever. We have responsibility. But God is always at work in every nation and every person and under every rock. God is at work. He is present. Every atom that exists in the universe exists to do the will of God. So do not ever lose heart. Don't ever think that God has abandoned you. God is always at work to seek you and to find you. So you are to seek to do His will in all that you do. And this is what Jesus did. He loved doing the will of the Father. It says, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. You see that in the text? He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And I think Matthew is the one that quotes directly from Isaiah, who says He set His face like flint. I'll share that with you in a minute. But when we read this, we have to understand that this is telling us that Jesus is fulfilling the plan. He has a resolve to accomplish the task that was set before Him. And even in this, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. This is a fulfillment of something that was written by the prophet Isaiah 750 years before it ever happened. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, it says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. God is telling beforehand, and then when He comes, they're explaining He did just what He said He was going to do. That no matter what, nothing would stop Him. His disciples would try to get in His way. They would worry about death. They didn't want to lose Him. But His mind was made up like flint, which is hard, right? Unchangeable. Nothing was going to get into the way. Later, Luke would write this in chapter 18. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging Him, they will kill Him, and on the third day He will rise. Over and over ad nauseum, God was telling people exactly what He was going to do, and they never saw it. They thought on their way to Jerusalem, the kingdom of God was going to come down, and everybody was going to, bad was going to get wiped out, and then they were going to be kings and princes and set up, and it's all going to be like really, really good for them. Nothing was an accident. God had documented all that He was going to do. Everything. Every prophet in the Old Testament. Just read it. The Bible is supernatural. It's an unbelievable book. Every prophet in the Old Testament spoke of this day. Over and over they wrote about it. It had been displayed and modeled even through various people. A whole temple where the whole sacrificial system was built and set up pointing to what happened with Jesus. Even festivals and days were set up to point to the day that He would come. And the place, Jerusalem, what a bloody city for the prophets. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 13. He says, "For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Here you see the desire of God for all people to be saved, and then an unwillingness by people to receive Him. Because we don't like what He has to say. We like to do things the way we want to do things and live our lives the way we want to reveal them. This is very powerful and revealing. It's Jerusalem, a bloody city for the people of God. This is an evil that the people would revert to. They do not want to hear God's message, so they kill those who are sent. You always heard, "Hey, look, don't kill the messenger," right? We've heard that. "Hey, I'm just sharing with you what I've been told." Today in America, we may not physically harm the messengers, but so many stop up their ears or try to discredit or run away from or throw hate toward those who speak the truth of God and try to warn people of God's anger towards sin while also reminding people of His love through the cross. The gospel was about to be finalized. God's goodness and love was about to be on full display. The face of God was turned toward finishing the task. He said His face was turned toward Jerusalem. The face of God represents His will and His purpose and His thoughts. And we want the face of God to be turned toward us in mercy and in favor. And that was the face that Jesus had in that moment. And you think of this. Have you in your life, think about this for just a second. Have you in your life ever made your parents angry? Right? Hey, I'm not just talking about kids in here. Like all of us, right? We all have, and when we do, their face changes, doesn't it? Like they got one face, their normal face, and they got their "I'm not happy with you" face. All right, my dad's here today. I'm not gonna make too much fun of him because, I mean, he's my dad. I wouldn't do that, right? You got to honor your father and your mother. But like when my dad would get angry, like he's got this vein on the side of his head right here, like that sucker, like just like looks like a tunnel. It's like, boom, blows up like a big old... You can just see it. You just know. Man, I done something I shouldn't have done. We've seen it. There's a face. And we don't want to see that face. And it's the same thing when it comes to God. God has a face towards sin and rebellion. A face of anger. He has another face, one of mercy and kindness, and it is with this face in mind that Jesus heads to Jerusalem. He heads toward His death, determined, because His plan is to turn the face of God toward us to be a face of mercy. That is what the death of Jesus would accomplish. He would turn the face of God from anger to love and mercy and forgiveness through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's essentially what that difficult word propitiation means that you read in the Bible. Everybody knows what that word means, right? If you can even say it. Jesus was that for us. He turned the face of God from wrath to a face, a smile for us. Only to those who turn their mind and their hearts from sin and toward Him in faith. And we too must turn our face toward God with all purpose and determination. We must not be like the people in this town. Notice it says the people did not receive him. Sadly, Jesus was rejected by the Samaritan village. For whatever reason, they rejected him. The text indicates that it had something to do about his determination to go to Jerusalem, but I don't think that was the only reason. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like them back. There's a whole history there where they had forsaken God and had intermarried with nations that served idols. It was a whole thing. And they worshiped differently and from another spot, and Jesus shows up, the Son of God, on His way to die for them, and it says they did not receive Him. How sad that is. If they'd only known who He was and what He was about, if they'd only listened, but they didn't want to hear. They were not humble. They were filled with pride based off their past. And they rejected Jesus that day, the one who would lay down His life to save those who would believe. And this continues to happen even today. People all over the world hear the message of Jesus. Even in this room, maybe you've heard it 10 times, 12 times. Maybe you are that person that is like the Pharisees. It says they believed, but for fear, I'm saying that like the Jewish people, there were some Pharisees. It says they believed, but for fear of the Pharisees, the fear of their of the people that were like them, of their peers. It says for fear of the Pharisees, they wouldn't come to Jesus. There's a believing that does not lead to saving. You need to understand that. They did not receive it. People think they're okay. They think maybe I need more proof. Yet God has given all you need. But their hard hearts will not receive it. There's not a day that goes by that I sit and I go, I think, man, how can a person not believe that God exists? Like even like just think about communication. I was sitting up here, even as like I was reading the text this morning, and I was thinking, how am I able to do such a thing if I just evolve from a rock, right? Like, I can read, and I can communicate to you what I'm reading, and also be thinking about what I'm going to say at the same time. Like, how is that possible? It's possible because God made us such. Able to do complex tasks, simple. And your body does that all the time. People must receive Christ, or else they will not enter into the kingdom of God. John 1 verses 11 and 12, John says, He came to His own, speaking of Jesus, and His own did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Only those who receive Jesus, believing what He has done, what He has said, and who He is, only they can become children of God. It is a subtle lie. I want you to hear me. You may not agree with it. Don't kill the messenger. Literally. It's a subtle lie that Satan has told the earth. Maybe you have repeated this lie. Maybe you think it. That we are all children of God. That we're all children of God. This is not true. Even though we may want it to be, even though we may think it's sensible to be, even though we may think, oh, God deserves, or we deserve this from God, this is not true. Not all people are children of God. Some are children of the evil one, the Scriptures say. We are all, by default, the creatures of God, created beings, but we're not all adopted into His family. Only those who receive the Son will become children. You must understand this. And you must share this with as many people as possible. He says, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Do you see what He says there? He's ruling out some people. He's saying there's some people that don't get that right. This is important. Now notice this very interesting thing that transpires. James and John ask to send fire. Every time I see this, I laugh and I cry. Not literally, but just figuratively inside. Apparently it was an option. Like, I didn't know they just like had that in their back pocket. It's crazy to consider. It showed their immaturity. They were giving people one chance. That's it. Only one chance. After that, fire comes down. Can you imagine how easy it'd be to get people saved? All right? Man, our church, we wouldn't have enough room for the people, right? If every town you shared Christ in, if they rejected, you just sent fire down. Like, word would get out really quick, right? You'd walk to the next town, they'd have tanks filled with water. They're going to be standing in lines. We ready? You just tell us what we need to know. We ready? Word would spread. People would be, they'd be in the water already, being baptized already. Apparently, this is something that they thought that they could do. Now, there's a valuable lesson to be learned here. Although James and John were misguided, they lacked patience. They lacked mercy. They didn't have time for people rejecting Jesus. Jesus rebuked them. He told them that they were wrong. And He would eventually turn them back around and send them all back after He had died and been resurrected. And many people of the region of Samaria would believe after the resurrection of Jesus. There's a lesson, yo, still. There's a lesson to be learned here, that fire is still coming. It's not just an option, it's an eventuality. May not be here yet, but it's coming. The lesson of Sodom and Gomorrah is to be a lesson for all people in all places. Did you know, if you haven't ever heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, you need to go read about it. Did you know that they still, in that region, today find balls of sulfur in the region where Sodom and Gomorrah were? They can see structures that were turned to ash. Archaeologists have found this. The remains of Sodom are a reminder that God will bring His wrath, that God will judge. There was a city so terrible that God came down in person to check it out. And when He saw it, He rained down fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy it. And every man that reads that or hears about that, they shouldn't laugh about it. They should take it seriously. Amen. We all think we can hide from God, that He doesn't care what we're up to. He cares. And He knows. Oh, how many times I just think God ain't looking. He didn't hear me. He didn't see me. Look, the end of mankind, it's nearing. The day is drawing near. You ain't going to hear me stand up here and go, on such and such day, da-da-da-da-da, that's when He's come. We don't know. But we know it's getting closer, that we inch every day closer to the judgment of God. We can look around, we can see it building. We see people that seem further and further away, and civilizations and nations and laws being set up that seem further and further away from what is good. Evil continues to increase, and God will not restrain His wrath forever. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross. Think about that. And He said, I'm coming soon. Since that day, judgment was certain. And we have to ask the question, are you ready? Jesus left there, and it says, and He went to another village. He went to continue the work, because God is patient and merciful and kind, not desiring that any man would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. And so Jesus continued the work. And let me give this as a word of encouragement to you. When you share Christ and you're rejected, just know you're in good favor. Jesus shared Himself with people. He stood there in bodily form. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. He gave people their eyesight back and healed the lame and healed the lepers. Yet there were still people that saw that and go, I don't believe. So don't get upset when they don't believe you. You just share it. God's Spirit will do the work. And if that person rejects, it's on them. Now notice our third point. Notice the cost of discipleship. Look at verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that there is a real urgency to following him. It is of the utmost importance. Nothing you have going on at the moment comes close to the importance of this commitment. I love this whole text because it doesn't just speak to the person that is yet to come to God. It speaks to the person that already has. It's speaking to us. Imagine if you would. You're in your home. Let's say men, you're in your home. Women, you can apply it to yourself as well. You're in your home and your child has been hit by a car outside your home and is in critical condition. And your wife runs in to tell you and she says, hurry, our child has been hit by a vehicle. Please, please come and help. But you are in the middle of paying bills. And that's important. Because your credit's got to be up. You got to make sure your bills are paid. You don't want your lights to be turned off. Or maybe you're in the middle of finishing up a work project. Or maybe you're on the phone with your parent who's sick. Or maybe you got a text from someone very close to you. So you want to make sure you respond. But in that moment, are those things truly important? They're not. You don't care if your phone bill, I mean, you don't care if your phone gets turned off, if your lights get turned off. You don't care if you work another day for that company. You don't care if your friend ever hears from you again. All you care about is, man, my kid is in the road. They've been hit and they're hurting and I'm going to go out and try to help my child. It's all you think about. In that moment, that's all that's important to you. And Jesus is making a very important point. You must see it and understand it, and you must live this out. We struggle with this. We struggle to accept the headship of God in our lives. We still think we're the kings and the queens of our lives. Follow your heart. Do what you will. Did you know that that's the main commandment in the Satan Bible? Like, do what you will. Do what you want to do. That kind of sums up the commandment of the Satan Bible. We think we can serve God on our own terms. This is a rebellious way of thinking. I have a commentary on the book of Luke by a man named Daryl Brock. He writes this, many a would-be follower of Jesus has pleaded the requirements of social obligation or prior business demands as an excuse for not meeting the imperative of obedience. Jesus rejects such excuses. Notice the three excuses. None of us would deny their importance. For one person, Jesus explains that he cannot accommodate him. He explains that following Jesus may lead to no place to lay your head. One person comes to him and says he needs to go bury his father. And another person simply says, I just want to go tell my family goodbye. Notice what's happening here. Jesus is using all of these examples on purpose. He knows how hard this will hit. He knows these things are fundamentally important things for each person. He knows that. He knows that people seek a home and shelter and safety in this world. He knows that people love their parents and have a sense of duty and obligation toward them. He knows that people love their family and their friends and want to tell them goodbye before they go on a journey. He knows all these things and he's making an example of it. They're supposed to make you step back and say, wow, that's harsh. Like when I read it, I recoil when I read that text. I don't just embrace that and go, oh yeah, yeah, all right, I'm there. It's not easy, it's hard, it's rough. You mean I can't even say goodbye? I can't bury my father? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? How can he expect such things from me? He's God. That's who he is. Let's think about that for a second. God calls you to Him. God demands your life.
He demands everything you have. He says, come to me. You don't have the right to say no. There will be severe eternal consequences to this. He's not just some dude. He's not an encyclopedia salesman. He's not a vacuum salesman that shows up your house that you just feel like, I don't have time for you. You don't get to make such judgments with God. Who does he think he is? He's God. He's the creator of the universe. And when he says, let's go, he means, let's go. He doesn't mean, let's do something else and then we will go. He means, let's go right now. Yet we stand there, we sit there, we think it's our life, that we're in charge, that we can go and work wherever we want to work and do whatever we want to do and say whatever we want to say and participate in whatever we want to participate in. But that's foolishness. He's God. God is in charge. We are His, and it is His life that He gives. Our life is His life. Like, how many fathers in here, when they're ready to work, I don't know if mothers do this or not that much, but when they're ready to work and they say, it's time to go to work, son, do they expect their son to say, well, let me finish playing my game? Or does that just irritate you to no end? All right? Like, I know, like, when I was a kid, like, my dad said, hey, let's go, it's time to go to work. And if I was shooting basketball, I wanted to keep shooting what I wanted to keep doing. But he had no patience for it. And now I have no patience for it. When I say to my son or my daughter, like, hey, it's time to go to work, I don't expect them to say, well, I got to do this here thing first. I'm expecting it's time to go to work. There is an utter completeness to the rule of God. And Jesus wants to make sure it's very clear that to follow Him is to lay it all down. Let's be honest. Does God truly rule every minute of your life? Does He rule every part of your body, all of your things? He does. He rules. He can take them away from anything. He can take them away from us at any moment, anything that He wants. So are we willingly laying them down? We look at this section, we think, well, there's plenty of time. I have a day or an hour. I can finish up my affairs, bury my loved ones, say goodbye. But Jesus is making the point that there's an urgency to the work. That time is indeed running out on people. There's a day coming, a day where there will be no more days. A day where the sun will not rise. And it will be over. And Jesus wants us to have an urgency to following Him and to reaching people in His name. He does not want us to be waiting around on this. He wants us to see the seriousness of it. That's what the point of what He says is here. He says, follow me now, not later. Now. There is no turning to other things first. Jesus would say another equally hard thing on another occasion. Listen to it. It's very difficult to hear. In John 14, verses 25 through 27, it says, now great crowds, not clouds, accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, to a lot of people, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. This is a hard word to hear. But hear it. That's the cost of discipleship. That is what it means to turn in repentance to God and to believe in Christ. Now we know for sure God does not want us to hate others. And we know that the disciples, like Peter had a house. Peter had a wife. Jesus didn't make him sell it. And Jesus stayed with people in their homes. There's a usefulness to homes and things, even though he said that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It doesn't mean you always will not. He's just making the point through a strong example that he's got to come first. That's the idea. For one person, Jesus is saying, follow me, and it may cost you everything. And you must be willing to lose it. Lay it all down for me. That's what you're doing. This, you follow me, I have no place to lay my head. And you may not either. Are you committed? Now this is a lot different than the health and wealth gospel that we hear in some places. that says you come to Christ, your bills are going to be paid. You give this money to God, He's going to give it back to you tenfold and more money. You want success in life? You come to Jesus. That's a lie. That feeds on our sinful passions. That's like the devil preaches that gospel. You know that, right? You should reject that. I think they forgot this verse. God does not promise earthly riches for His people. He kind of leans towards saying it's probably going to be the opposite. The goal of our life is to use all of our resources for the building up of the kingdom of God. We should be strategic and sacrificial. If we got a truck, it's a truck to be used for the Lord. We got a home, we got land, we got computers, we got talents, whatever we got money. It's to be used for the Lord. For one person, he tells him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Notice the point. He says there is work to do that is more important than the most important thing in your life, which is being there when your family member passes away. He says there's a work more important to that than that, and it's the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And finally, to the last, he tells us that our commitment must be now, and it must continue, and there's no looking back. He says no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He uses this example because they lived in a farming society. Now, some of you don't know what this is even talking about. But they had a plow, okay? It's like a metal plate, right? And it's shaped like a triangle, and it was connected to some wood, more than likely, and then it was connected to some animals. And they would hold this thing, and they would pull it through the ground, and it would prepare the dirt. They didn't have tractors with diesel and stuff like that back then. And they would break up the ground so that they could then plant the seed in there. And when you held it, you had to be focused on what you were doing. You couldn't be plowing and talking to your buddies over here, right? Or looking around and chasing butterflies or looking at the birds. You had to be paying attention to what you were doing. If not, your row would be like this. And then you'd have to start over. It'd be no good. This is the idea that he's talking about. You must be focused on the task in front of you. If not, you're going to make crooked rows. And he's applying this to the kingdom. Don't look back. Don't be like Lot's wife as they left Sodom and Gomorrah, who was told not to look back, and she did, and she turned into a pillar of salt. That's a lesson for us to learn. When you come to Christ, you are His from that moment forward. If your mindset is to turn back, you're not fit for it. You may not have ever entered in. You can't enter in with an idea that I'll test it out. There's no testing it out. It's either you're in or you're not. This doesn't mean you won't be tempted to turn back. This doesn't mean that Satan won't trip you up from time to time, because he will. But the call of the follower of Jesus is to plow straight ahead. That's the call. And that's the call for all of us in here. All of us. Listen to me. I want to make sure this is clear. This call is not just to the preacher or the missionary. It's not. It's a call to all of us. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? On that day, they'll wish this sermon had been preached over and over in their ear, over and over, and they did everything that they were told to do. So we have an opportunity, invitation today. Like, if you're a Christian here today, and maybe you're like, man, I haven't been living with the urgency to live my life in the Spirit and walk with God like I should, today's a good day to repent of that. See, repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, continual thing for the believer, continuing to walk with God. And then maybe you're a person here today that you've never really truly come to Christ. You kind of maybe had one foot in and another foot out. I don't know. Or maybe you just like, you just never even thought about it. You never realized that God's calling you to Himself, to forsake your sinfulness and to come to Him. Look, Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sins. And He says if you'll believe on Him, your sins will be forgiven. You'll be granted eternal life. It's not a bad deal. It's a good deal. This time on this earth is a very brief time compared to eternity. We all know people that have died. And they're not here with us anymore, are they? They're gone. They're in another place. But it's not here. And that's going to happen to all of us, sadly, right? So we need to make sure we're ready on that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the seriousness of your word, God, and how it, Lord, just really confronts us with the reality that you are real and that you are calling us to follow you and to walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to heed this call, to hear it, to listen to it. God, Lord, that you will show us that your burden, although it may seem, God, like this is a heavy thing to answer, it's not. That you actually help us with the load. You lift it. You actually carry it for us. Help us see that. God, let us come to you with sacrifice and turning from our sins. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.